Good afternoon, everyone, on this beautiful Sabbath day. I know it's a little cloudy outside, but it's not snowing. We don't have, like they do up north, 11 inches of snow, but it will come. It will come. Good to see you all here today. You know, from a young age, being the son of a carpenter, I always had an interest in building and would often go along with my father when he was doing construction projects. I was his right-hand man, you could say. The pay wasn't all that good, but anyway, whether it was digging foundations or running water lines, sewer lines, power lines, you know, putting up sheetrock, plastering, all those things that go into building homes and whatever, I would be there watching him, learning from him day after day. And the desire to build has really never left me. Even though I never did go into the construction career business, I got involved with other things. You know, we have all been called to be builders, and to be builders of the highest order. Our assignment is to be builders of a temple, a temple whose abode will be none other than the eternal God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who created all things through the will of his Father. But you may ask, but I don't know anything about building. How can I build a temple? The answer to that question is that this is not any ordinary temple. It is not a temple made with hands, because you are that temple. You, who have the Holy Spirit of God within you, are becoming a temple for God to abide within. Paul, when he was addressing the Athens, he had seen a statue to the unknown God that was listed in Acts 17, verses 23 to 25. And he said that, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands." It's quite an assignment, if you think about it, that we are to make a temple that will become the abode of God. How is your temple process building coming along? What kind of temple are you building for them? How close to completing it are you? Are you in the initial stages, or are you putting on the finishing touches? Many that we have known through the years have completed their projects. What is the first thing that you need to start with when building a temple? Well, you need to lay a foundation, and you need to set a cornerstone. In Acts 4, verses 10 through 11, Acts 4, verses 10 through 11, Peter was addressing the crowd, and he said in verse 10, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Peter had commanded this invalid to rise up and walk. And by doing that, he did so in the name of Jesus Christ. And the invalid got up and walked. And then in verse 11, it says, "This is the stone," Jesus Christ was the stone, "which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." So Jesus is our cornerstone. We also read in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's talking to the Ephesians who were Gentiles, and he's saying that they are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, here we see that the foundation is to be comprised on the teachings of the apostles and prophets. Both the Old and New Testament teachings must be the basis of our life, how we live, and how we interact with others. Christianity is not just a New Testament religion. Many Christian denominations today will throw away most of the writings of the Old Testament, claiming that they have no bearing on our Christian way of life. Of course, we know that that's not the case, because many of the New Testament authors quoted extensively from the Old Testament. Continuing in verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The function of the cornerstone is to provide a basis from which the rest of the building takes direction. As Christ being our cornerstone, we must look to him to provide the direction and the measurements that we are to make to build our temple. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together, New King James translation, the Old King James said, fitly framed together. One imagines a builder carefully measuring and fitting in the building materials so that everything fits together perfectly, exactly where it belongs. That's what God is doing. My dad used to always say, measure twice and cut once. And I would always cut twice and it was still too short. But as all this is being fitted together, we are to grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And what is that foundation comprised? We read in Hebrews 6, chapter 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We see that the foundation is comprised of the following. Number one, repentance from dead works. What are dead works? Some feel that their works, their good works, will save them. But we are told to repent from them. Why? Because our works cannot save us. No matter how good we may feel that we are or have been, our works will not save us. And that is why we need to repent, to change direction in our life. That's what repentance means, to change direction. We are to change course and follow the path that Jesus trod. And step two comes in, of faith towards God. What does it mean to have faith toward God? We need to realize that our faith in God and with his forgiveness of our sins, we will be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we can be saved. Christ lived a sinless life to become the sacrificial payment for our sins. We have faith that when we accept that sacrifice, when we submit our life to God, when we give up our former way of life and bury that old self through the act of baptism. We symbolically bury that old self in a watery grave, and our sins are washed away and by the blood of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. We confess our sins to God. We admit that we were wrong, that we have sinned, and that we accept his gift of the blood of Christ to cover our sins. In step four, we have faith in the laying on of hands by his true servants so that we may receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God. And with that power, we are able to conquer our foes, the trials that so easily beset us each day, as we strive to overcome and grow and be more like his Son each day of our short existence. We have faith that when Christ returns to establish God's government on this earth, that we will put off this mortal body and be given a new body, reborn in the likeness of his Son by the resurrection from the dead, or changed instantaneously upon his return in the twinkling of an eye. We have faith in this reward, as it will be our eternal judgment. We will never be subject to the pulls of the flesh. We will never be hungry, cold, or tired again. We will be like him and conformed to his likeness. Yes, we are the dwelling place of God. If the Spirit of God resides in us, God and Christ take up residence within us. And that can kind of be a scary thought when you think about it. Christ and God living within us, knowing our every thought, knowing our every deed. You know, after baptism and the laying on of hands by a minister of God, the minister will pray that God will give you his Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is the very nature and power of God. It is important how we build upon that foundation. You know, what else is part of that foundation? It's living by the commandments of God. Some will say, well, the commandments are done away. But they're not. They're all in full force today. Even though we do not earn our salvation, we still obey God because he bought us when he paid for Christ's sacrifice. In 1 John 2, verses 3 through 8, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 8, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, just as Christ walked. And how did Christ walk? He walked by obeying the will of his Father. Is that how we walk? By obeying the will of our Heavenly Father? Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We also read in 1 John 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Christ commanded that we are to love one another. Now, verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Yes, by obeying God through keeping of his commandments, we abide in God. And we are assured that God will abide in us, will live in us. You know, we need to be careful what we build upon that foundation. Paul explained in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9. For we are God's fellow workers, he was referring to the ministers of Christ. You are God's field. You are God's building. He was addressing the Corinthians. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. You know, what we do in our life is a reflection of Christ in us. Our interaction, the example that we set for others, our Christian walk, our interaction with them and with God will contribute to how we are building up the temple of God. Continuing, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. You know, the trials that we experience through our life are trials of fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So how would we defile the temple of God, which is our body? In Matthew 15, verse 1, the Pharisees came to Jesus Christ and complained to him that his disciples had not washed their hands before eating. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Well, this is a ritual type of washing. It wasn't, you know, that they were out in the field and had muddy hands. They had traditions that you're supposed to, you know, do certain washings up to your elbows so many times and whatever. But continuing in verse 10, Christ, and he called the multitude, those people standing around, and he said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which come out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Verse 15, later on, this is a small little parable that he had said to the crowd, the multitude. But later on, Peter answered and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus says, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. In Galatians 5, verse 19, we see a list of things that defile humanity today. They are called the works of the flesh. We read of the dead works, which we are to repent of, that also defile. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. That's kind of conspiring with others. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I once heard a minister say that such like are all the other things that we know are wrong and shouldn't be doing. Of which I tell you before, and as I have told you in the past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We also read in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 to 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? When we gave ourselves to God at baptism, we gave up our old self. We gave up our self-righteousness. We gave ourselves to God in exchange for his forgiveness. Verse 20, for you were bought with a price. Yes, God bought us. He owns us. And we belong to him because he redeemed us. And what was the price that he paid? Just hold your place here. We'll be back. But we'll find the answer in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. Because we remember the so often quoted scripture in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Therefore, if we turn back to where we were, 1 Corinthians, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns our body and our spirit because he paid a price. He gave up his son, the precious blood of his son. If you notice in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Yes, God is going to dwell among us. God is warning us not to get too close to the ways of this world. As humans, we often have a tendency to get too close to the world. We can get too close to the cliff, you might say. As a child, I was always told to stay away from the edge of the cliff. Don't get too close to it, for you might slip. In other words, don't get too close to the world, for you might slip and fall. In John 14, verses 16 through 18, John 14, verses 16 through 18, Christ said the following to his disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Christ said that he will come to us. In the next chapter, John 15 and verse 18, he was saying, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You know, when Christ prayed in his final hours before his capture, he cried out to God with the following in chapter 17 and verse 14, John 17, verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We as Christians are to be sanctified, set apart for a special calling, to become the temple of God, where God the Father and Christ the Son may dwell. But what would keep God and Christ from dwelling in us? We see it in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Romans 8, beginning in verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Is that what we want more than anything else? Do we not want to have the Spirit of God dwelling within us more than anything else in this world? Continuing on in verse 9, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin." You know, we buried that old self at baptism in a watery grave. That old self is dead because of sin. But because the Spirit, continuing, "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness," Christ's righteousness. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you." We have a new life through Christ after we were brought up from our watery grave at baptism. our sins were forgiven. We don't have to live in fear or foreboding if we truly believe that God has forgiven us. Once we repent, God forgives us of our sins. Do you believe that? Turn over to Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man, our soul, which is not immortal, yearning for God's Spirit. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith that the blood of Christ has saved you and not your dead works. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ. The love of Christ, that he was willing to give up his Godhead to become a mortal man and die a painful death so that we might be saved, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, the fullness of God filled with his Holy Spirit. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, the called out ones, the ecclesia, those whom God has called and placed his Spirit within, by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, by having the Holy Spirit dwell within us, God gives us the power to conquer our faults and look forward to the day of his return. Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, if anyone asks you, have you received Christ? Tell them yes, if you have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. You have received God, says it right here. So walk in him, rooted and built up as a temple in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Be very thankful for this precious gift of God's Holy Spirit that has been given to you. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You are complete. You lack nothing if Christ abides in you. You are reconciled to God as Christ makes up the difference through reconciliation, who is the head of all principality and power. So how can we ensure that Christ dwells within us? What do we need to do to make the temple that we are building a place that God and Christ would want to dwell therein? Colossians 3, just a page over, verses 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Are we merciful to others, or are we quick to call out their faults? Kindness. Do you treat others the way that you want to be treated? Humility. Do you give deference to others, or do you always have to have the last word? Meekness. Do you think that people always have to do things your way, or it's the highway? Long-suffering. Do you bear the mistakes of others? Other, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. There's one body of believers, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who have received the Holy Spirit of God, who trust God, have faith in God that the blood of Jesus Christ paid for their sins. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How thankful are we? How often do we thank God and others for what they have done for us? You know, how can we abide in Christ and God the Father and they abide in us? How can we ensure that? John said in John 15, starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If you've ever driven by an orchard, and you look at the orchard, you observe that the trees are really pruned, severely pruned, but yet they bear in abundance. The nutrition coming into those trees is not wasted on the branches that do not bear fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Unless we abide in Christ, we will not survive. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It is not by our power or our might that we can do things. However, we can do all things through Christ, which leads us. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. This is not talking about, I want a new car, or, you know, I desire a new home, or whatever. No, our desire should be, we want world peace. We want everybody to have abundance. We want no strife, no envy in the world. Those are the desires that we should have. It's not, oh, I think I should go and buy something. You know, that's not the desires he's talking about here. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruits, so that you will be my disciples. You know, John had a lot to say about abiding in God. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John. Let's start looking in chapter 2. You know, John is known as the love apostle. He talked about love a lot. Let's pick up in chapter 2 and verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children. He says this because he's quite old and everybody else he considers his children. Because your sins are forgiven you for his, Christ's name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. It was the last hour for them at that time. They have died. The next moment of their consciousness will be the resurrection of the saints. You know, we are all living in the last hour, our last hour, even though our life may be 60, 70, 80, or more years. Some of us have hit 90, some. But our life is short. It is but a quick span. And we are all living in that last hour because we do not know when our last breath will be. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We skip over to chapter 3 here of John, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Dropping down to verse 13. 1 John 3, verse 13. Seem to have the wrong chapter here. By this we know. Is that verse 14? Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Drop back to verse 11 here in 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. You know, some will say that all we have to do is confess the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what does it mean to really confess his name? You know, it's more than just confessing. When we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that was in verse, I believe it was verse 16 or 15. I failed to really read that. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. When we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that means he is our Lord and Master. That means that we need to do what he commands us to do. Most of Christianity does not realize that the one who thundered the commandments from Mount Sinai is the one who became Jesus Christ. When God says to do something, we are to do something. When we confess to him that he is our Lord and Master, that means we are to obey him. Turn over to 2 John, verse 1. To the elder, the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Drop down to verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Jesus Christ will come in your flesh, will abide in your flesh through the Holy Spirit, if and when we submit our will to his will. Continuing, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And what is the doctrine of Christ? Is that we love one another. And how do we love one another? We love one another by first loving God with all our might, with all our soul, and to love others as ourselves. If we turn back to Matthew 7, verse 24, Matthew 7, Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That rock is Christ, the chief cornerstone that was rejected. In Luke 6, verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, building a temple, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock of Christ. And when the floods arose, floods, the trials at the end of this age, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth, on sinking sand, without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We need to be careful what we build our temple upon. We need to build our temple on the never-changing rock of Christ and not on the shifting sands of time. In Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus Christ had gone to Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, and they were observing various things there. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Most of Christianity today will say that Christ was saying that the church would be built on Peter, the rock. However, that is not what he was saying. He said, thou art Peter. The word Peter here was pebble. He said, you are a pebble. But upon this rock, he was referring to himself, upon this rock, the word Petros, I will build my church. He would build his church, who are the called out ones, the ecclesia. So if we build our temple on the rock of Christ, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it either. Christ gave a stern warning to those that would start to build their temple without giving adequate consideration. We read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. Turn over to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, should be loved less. We're not to hate our father or mother. The word should be loved less. Wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. When Christ said that we are to forsake all that he has, was he meaning that we are to sell all of our belongings and live like a hermit? No. That is not what Christ is referring to. He is saying that we must forsake all of our evil ways. We must repent of our dead works and move forward, looking to God and Christ for their saving grace and eternal salvation. So I want to wish you all success in your building project as you work on the temple, not made with hands, but made through the acceptance of God into our lives to guide, direct, and help us in all that we set our hands to do, that God may be pleased to dwell with us.